Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series, Shiny, Pretty, Deadly Things, The Seven Deadly Sins. Which possession of yours is the most precious to you? Which possession do you desire but lack? And what does that have to do with the head of Thomas Aquinas? Join us for the message, Greed, All That Glitters Is Not Gold. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Okay, think about it. Which possession do you own that is the most precious to you? Is there a possession that you desire but lack? And what does any of this have to do with the head of Thomas Aquinas? We'll be talking about that a little bit later in our message, Greed, All That Glitters Is Not Gold. And this is part of our sermon series on shiny, pretty, deadly things and the seven deadly sins.
This week's scripture comes from the book of Luke. And if you'd like to follow along, it's chapter 12, verses 15 through 24 and 29 through 34. Listen now to the word of God. And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down all my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. He said to his disciples, 'Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more valuable are you than the birds? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A few days ago, the skull of St. Thomas Aquinas went out for a stroll. Now, it did not take this stroll of its own volition. It was solemnly processed through the streets of Paverno, Italy, by a group of monks that was headed by the local Roman Catholic bishop, Mariano Crociata. That's my best attempt at that pronunciation. The occasion for this procession, which took place last Thursday, was that it was the 750th anniversary of the death of Thomas Aquinas. And so for centuries there in the cathedral in Paverno, Italy, that has served as Aquinas' final resting place. I want to show you a picture of Thomas Aquinas, if you'll show that first slide. There is the good doctor as he looked during his lifetime. And this is what he looks like now. Next slide.
Oh, dear.
He is a shadow of his former self. Next slide, please. And here you see them processing with the head of Thomas Aquinas through the streets of Paverno. But Even the best medieval theologian still needs to find a ride out to the Abbey. So next slide, please. I just think that's hilarious. And you notice that the priest, he's looking down and his face is illuminated, which means he's looking at GPS to try to find out how to get there. So just that juxtaposition of the 13th century Thomas Aquinas and our very modern automobiles and electronics and such. Okay, thank you, sound booth, for that. Well, Thomas Aquinas, arguably the greatest medieval Christian, or the greatest Christian theologian of the Middle Ages, and he finished his most famous work, his magisterial, Summa Theologiae, or Summary of Theology, just months before his untimely death at the age of 48. Aquinas also gave us the seven deadly sins. I mean, not directly. He compiled the list of the seven deadly sins that has been handed down to us and that we've been looking at through the season of Lent. Well, recently, a neurosurgeon and a group of medical students attempted to do a post-mortem examination of Thomas Aquinas' skull, or in this case, a very post-mortem evaluation. And they recently presented their findings at a meeting of the American Association of Neurological Surgeons. Now, you got to understand that controversy has surrounded Thomas Aquinas' death for 750 years. Was Aquinas, as it was rumored, poisoned by the King of Naples? Or perhaps by a jealous monk trying to get ahead? That's what I was hoping for, groans. What we do know is that Aquinas was on his way to an ecumenical council in Lyon, France, and on the way he fell ill. He requested to go to the Fossa Nova Abbey, which is located between Rome and Naples. He went there to recover, but he never left the abbey. Here he spent the last several weeks of his life. And while there, it was observed that at times Aquinas seemed to lose his train of thought, and at other times he seemed to be his usual brilliant self. But these flashes of brilliance began to decrease, and over the weeks he continued to decline. He eventually even lost the ability to write. So it would end up that the Summa Theologiae was the last thing he ever wrote. And interestingly, he even had a vision about this. 3 months prior to his death, Aquinas had this intense visionary experience while he was conducting the Mass. And afterwards, he pronounced that he would just now on just stop writing because anything he wrote now would be worthless straw compared to what God had just revealed to him. Well, unfortunately, the neurological team was not allowed to examine the skull directly. They could only examine it while it was still encased in its reliquary, and also they had available photographs. But in addition to the skull, they also researched all the known historical records regarding Aquinas' death. And after careful analysis, they concluded that he died of a traumatic head injury occasioned by a chronic subdural hematoma. Now, according to historical sources, on his way to the council, Aquinas hit his head very violently against a tree that had fallen over the road. And though a lot of times, as it is with head injuries, at first he seemed just fine. But after a few days, he began to experience nausea and anorexia and just a general sense of weakness. And the team hypothesized that Aquinas' visionary experience 3 months earlier might have actually been a neurological event. And this event may have then made him more susceptible to complications from this later head injury. Well, regardless, with his death, Europe lost one of its greatest minds. But alas, the controversy continues, because it is so often the case with religious relics. There is a different skull whose guardians insist that it is the true skull of Thomas Aquinas. The neurological team was unable to examine this skull, but they hope to do so in the future. They were prevented from examining the second skull right now because currently it's on tour in France. Which makes me want to ask, do skulls have groupies? I, I don't know. Do people hold up their lighters or their phones for an encore? But in the final analysis, one thing we can say, two heads are better.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
I won't even finish it. Y'all already know where I'm going. I had fun with that one. Thank you. Thomas Aquinas defined greed as the excessive love or desire for money or any possession that could be bought with money. Greed is also known by its older term, avarice, and it is one of the seven deadly sins or vices that was compiled by Aquinas. But, you know, let's take our review. We're in the season of Lent. This is a time that we take the opportunity to reflect on our own lives and our own virtues and vices. And good old Thomas compiled his list in the 13th century, and this is the most famous list of vices that we have, and as you know, it's usually referred to as the seven deadly sins. And we've talked about what's the difference between a sin and a vice. Well, a sin is either the commission of a specific sinful act, or it refers to the overall condition of humankind, that all of us are caught up in the power of sin from which we need to be saved. On the other hand, a vice or a virtue is like a habit of mind. It's a characteristic, a character trait, a personality trait that one develops over a period of time until it becomes an internalized part of one's personality. And as we cultivate virtues, then doing good will come out of a sense of flow and even ease, as opposed to having to take like an active attempt to resist temptation. But to get to this sense of flow, we have to be self-aware of where it is we need to cultivate virtues, which also means we need to be self-aware of where we're still caught up in our vices. So that's what we're studying right now. And that's not because we want to beat up on ourselves. It's because we want to use this list of vices in order to do some spiritual formation and to become closer to God during this season of Lent. Every vice is pointing to some good, but it just gets twisted and distorted. And remember, vices are unsuccessful attempts to get what it is that we really want, and that's to be fully known and unconditionally loved. So really, in one sense, a concern for money or for things is completely normal. We do need things like food and clothing and shelter, and money makes it possible to buy these necessities. And even here at Trinity, we've been having a lot of discussion for several months now about being financially responsible so that we'll have the funds and able to do ministry in the future. To have no concern for money would actually make us irresponsible stewards of the financial gifts that God has given us. And someone who makes no plans for retirement, for example, they risk later being a burden to their families or to others. In fact, being irresponsible with money is considered a form of greed. And this particular form of greed is sometimes known as the vice of prodigality. Prodigality. It's in reference to the prodigal son who squandered his father's money. So, which points us to what I think is a helpful definition of greed. Remember, Aquinas defined greed as the excessive love or desire for money or any possession money can buy. And I think that's a great definition, but I want to take it further. I want to take it deeper. I define greed as a disordered or unhealthy attachment to or disregard for money or physical possessions. Now, I'll repeat that. Greed is a disordered or unhealthy attachment to or disregard for money or physical possessions. And the money and physical possessions that we're talking about could be things that we own, or they could be the possessions of others that we want to own. And this broader definition of greed certainly includes what we would typically consider greed, you know, this compulsion to accumulate more and more. But a disordered or unhealthy relationship with money or things can manifest itself in many ways and come from a variety of situations. If we currently or have sometime in the past have been burdened with poverty or want, we may never really be able to quit worrying about money or possessions. I'm sure almost all of us here have observed parents or grandparents who grew up during the Great Depression and who were constantly concerned with waste or cost long after the situation had changed for the better. They just could never turn off that obsession, because when they were children, this could be a matter of life and death. And as a result, they may sometimes have later issues with generosity, either with themselves or with others. Some people can't stop comparing themselves to others. Such people experience what sociologists call relative deprivation. We feel either blessed or deprived relative to those around us. For example, some of those people that grew up during the Great Depression, I've heard them say something to the effect that we never knew we were poor because everyone around us seemed to be in the same boat. So as a result, they didn't actually feel deprived relative to those around them. But consider a typical middle-class family. Now, such a family will almost always be able to afford and provide for their own needs and probably for a good number of their wants and desires as well. But if this middle-class family lives in a highly affluent neighborhood or town, they will feel deprived relative to those around them. And this can be true even if they do a very good job of managing their money and providing for themselves. And this can lead to greed. Maybe their children clamor for the toys or the clothes or the cars that they see that their friends and their peers possess. And even the adults in the family may spend more than they can truly afford on clothes or cars or electronics, just so they don't feel less than their neighbors. As the children grow up and choose a career, they may consider a career, only consider a career that promises a substantial salary, regardless of whether or not they'd actually be suited for the career or even happy in those jobs. And on the other hand, some of those kids in the affluent families can have their own issues. Money or possessions can come so easily that they develop a sense of entitlement or even a lack of empathy for those who do have less. And they may be careless with money, spending it on frivolous or unnecessary luxury or things. And when they find that this does not fulfill their deeper longings, they can experience emptiness and a lack of purpose. Another symptom of a disordered relationship to things is the condition of simply feeling as if we are drowning in stuff. I'm afraid this describes me. Our houses are cluttered, our closets are filled to overflowing, and our garages no longer have space for our cars. And all this just distracts from our peace of mind. We may accumulate so much stuff that we have to rent storage units just to keep up with it all. I'm not saying there aren't times that we might need to rent a storage unit. I certainly have myself. But for some, this becomes not a temporary solution, but a permanent situation. Mm-hmm. And we may even develop symptoms of hoarding. Hoarding, we don't normally think of that as being associated with greed, but it's part of this disordered relationship with money or things. So hoarding is where we keep things that no longer have any real value, except maybe a very strong sentimental or emotional value. And in worst case scenarios, the hoarded clutter can actually cause damage to our homes because our houses cannot be properly cleaned or maintained. I can tell you one of the things that frustrates me as an American is that to function in our society, we're forced to participate in a wasteful, throwaway culture. And I think this is a glaring example of greed. For example, we have to drive. Oil-dependent automobiles, it's next to impossible to function in Texas without driving. And we're slowly making the switch to electronic cars, but not fast enough. And while I try to recycle all I can, I know from what I read that actually most plastic does not get recycled. I've therefore tried to just reduce my use of plastics. If you've ever been to a restaurant with me, you know I don't like plastic straws. I always bring my own cloth shopping bags when I go to the store, and I try to avoid using single-use products that are designed to be thrown away after one use. For example, I've stayed with using bar soap in the shower because body wash comes in plastic bottles, as does my shampoo. But it's hard to package shampoo in a box, so I have to continue using plastic bottles for my shampoo. I do most of my shopping online, but I've recently read several articles that most of our returns are not going back into inventory to be sold again. In fact, a disturbingly high number of our returns, particularly of clothing, wind up in landfills. And that's very disturbing. I feel as if I'm caught in this web where I cannot help but damage the earth just so I can function here in my society, and it's maddening. And I think the way we treat our planet is covered in greed. So how do we stop the madness? Well, for one, to take a phrase from the 12-step Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12-step programs, we need to have a fearless moral inventory. Take a fearless moral inventory. So imagine what it would say about you if someone were to not meet you, they never met you face to face. The only thing they saw was your bank account statement, your investment portfolio statement, and a list of all your possessions, both great and small. So just on this information, what do you think, what conclusions do you think that person may draw about you? Would they see patterns of generosity or stinginess? Would they see a person drowning in stuff or drowning in debt? Responsible stewardship of our resources or someone who carelessly overspends? A reasonable amount of well-cared for possessions or a stockpile of overconsumption? Or on the other extreme, a person cannot even bring themselves to throw away a piece of trash. What conclusions would they draw about our values and our commitments and our weaknesses and our foibles? So much about being spiritually healthy is tied to self-awareness and honesty with ourselves and with God. And this moral inventory is just the first step. It's got to be followed with honest prayer, something like this. God, help me see my blind spots. Where am I being too desirous of money, or where am I being too careless? What about my attachment to my possessions? Do I hold them too closely to my heart, or do I fail to take care of what you've given me? In the gospel passage that Michael read, we see a man with many possessions but very little self-awareness, and he blithely decides that the answer to the storage of all of his many goods is just to tear down his barn and to build bigger barns. And as he considers this, he says to himself, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Notice who he does not talk to. He does not talk to God, and he certainly doesn't care to take a fearless moral inventory. Imagine the difference if instead this same man had prayed this. Lord, I am filled with gratitude, for you have blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. How can I use what I have to express my love for you and for my neighbor? How can I care for the poor and hungry? How can I manage these gifts for maximum impact? Lord, everything I have is yours. Let me use what you have given me as you would have me use it. Basil of Caesarea was a church father who lived in the 4th century. And he is quoted as saying this, when someone steals a person's clothes, we call him a thief. Should we not give the same name to the one who could clothe the naked and does not? The bread in your cupboard belongs to the hungry. The coat hanging unused in your closet belongs to those who need it. The shoes rotting in your closet to the one who has no shoes. The money which you hoard up belongs to the poor. Wow. I think studies of people who have won the lottery or received a substantial inheritance are really very illuminating. In most of the cases, this money does not lead them to happiness. In fact, most of the time, people squander their windfall and they end up right where they left off, only now they're feeling very guilty and foolish. Studies show that in the long run, those who do receive a large sum of money for any reason and who remain happy and fulfilled are those who have used the bulk of their money to help others. They've given away large sums, or they've started charities or foundations that fund positive change in the world. Jesus concluded his parable by reminding us of God's gracious care. While the rich fool looks to build bigger barns, God feeds the birds. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Jesus reminds us that our Father already knows that we need food and clothing. He says, instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. In the U.S., we print our money with the phrase, "In God we trust." And I want to ask, do we? Do we trust in God? And moreover, do we entrust our money to God? And do we remember that it really has never been our money to begin with? Let us never forget that where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Receive this benediction. Go secure in the knowledge that your Heavenly Father already knows what you need, and you are more precious to God than you will ever know. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hope today's service was a blessing to you. Join us every Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. Next week, we continue our sermon series, Shiny, Pretty, Deadly Things, the Seven Deadly Sins, with a look at the vice of lust. You can always access our services through our website, tumcd.org, our Facebook page, our YouTube channel, and our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. If you like what you're hearing, you can also support our ministry with your gift through our website, tumcd.org. God bless you in the week ahead, and we'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.